All right. So this is lesson number 10, the gospel in the Tanakh. The reason why I wanted to do that is because most of us, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hand, but most of us should be able to present the gospel from the New Testament. It's, you know, we some people call it the Romans Road, the scriptures from the book of Romans. People have different names for it, you know, the four spiritual laws, all different kind of selection of scriptures that will take us through the gospel. And it's pretty simple to do from the New Testament. Usually when I ask people and I look at them and I say, would you be able to present the gospel and walk through the entire message of the gospel from the Old Testament, not using one verse from the New Testament? People look at me with this kind of a blank stare. They go like, no. So I thought this would be interesting to do in light of the fact that this is a class on Jewish outreach. And the way I look at it, I was thinking about it the other day, it's like, the first thing we do, which actually we haven't done yet, we'll do it in the fall, we're going to be doing all the Messianic prophecies. But first you look at the Jewish Bible, you look at all the Messianic prophecies, and they paint a picture. They paint a picture of a person who is going to be the Messiah. Then we look at this person, and it seems to be the person Yeshua, Jesus. Then we look into the New Covenant, and then we see this person in the New Covenant, and it kind of, we look at what he says, and if we have a validation from the Old Testament of who he is, and we realize that this is the person that's described in the New Testament, then we look at this person being Jesus, and we go, okay, we found him in the Old. It's clear that all the prophecies point to him. Now, we look at him in more details in the New Covenant or in the Greek scriptures, and if indeed he is who he is, then we have to listen to what he has to say. And what he has to say, and then we look at what he's teaching us, and he's teaching us the message of the gospel, the simple message of the gospel, how to get saved, and then we can go back to the Old, and with that message in mind, we can go back and see if we can find the same concept in the Old Covenant. And of course we can, because the authors of the New Covenant, when they were sharing the gospel, were not sharing from the New, because it was not written yet. It was being written. So that's why I put there the few scriptures before we even start, just to show you a little bit about what we mean by that. It is clear that the gospel message has to be verbally shared in order for people to hear and understand what they have to believe in order to be saved. Now, when I tell you the gospel has to be heard, has to be shared, you look at me and you go, well, duh. You'd be surprised how many people today think that you can actually share the gospel without saying a word. I'm not saying it's not possible. I'm not saying that your life shouldn't be a living witness of what the gospel is all about. Of course, sharing and not living it basically is hypocrisy. But in Romans, we clearly read in Romans 10:14 and 10:17 that you have to hear it. You have to preach. You have to share. Otherwise, people might be very confused about what they believe. They might believe half of it. They might... you never know. You have to be heard. Romans 10:14 and 17. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Romans 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Messiah. So that's pretty simple, but that's the foundation. We have to share. So if we have to share, we have to make sure we share the right scriptures that put together will give us the right message. And we don't add anything, we don't take away anything, but we have the right gospel. There's only one gospel. When it comes to sharing with the Jewish people, it is most likely going to be impossible to use the New Testament, since Jewish people do not believe in its inspiration. But it shouldn't be a problem, since Jewish evangelists of the first century all used the Tanakh to share the message of the good news. Yeshua himself referred to the Tanakh as the source of scriptures regarding his office. In Luke 24:44, we read, "Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Actually, and the Psalms, that should be in bold as well. This is one of the best verses from the New Covenant showing us that the words of the Jewish Bible are actually describing Jesus the Messiah. All things which are written about me, this is Jesus speaking here, in the law of Moses, that's the Torah, and the prophets, and the Psalms, that's the entire Jewish Bible, must be fulfilled. So it says many things. It says that all must be fulfilled, but for the purpose of our topic tonight, it also includes all three sections of the Jewish Bible, all three sections of the Tanakh, the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim, the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings, or the Psalms. Acts 30 through 35, that's the incident on the road where Philip met the eunuch on the chariot, and Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. That's a eunuch who's reading that, and heard him. So I guess he must have been reading out loud, the scripture, reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I understand? How could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Yeshua to him. Beginning from the scripture in Isaiah, he preached Yeshua to the eunuch. So again, taking Isaiah, and I'm sure he went to different places, he started with that scripture from the Jewish Bible. He preached Jesus to him. It's fascinating to me. Acts 28:23. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Yeshua from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. Again, now that's Paul sharing about Jesus and his ministry in the kingdom of God from both the Torah and the prophets. They all can do it. We should be able to do it. John 1:45, a couple of other scriptures showing the importance of the law and the prophet in the Jewish life cycle and in the reading of the scripture for the Jewish people. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Yeshua of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So it was no question to them that what they read in the Old Covenant, in the Hebrew Bible, was a picture of Yeshua pre-incarnate, and there was all those messianic prophecies. To them, there was no doubt that's who it was. Acts 13:15. After the reading of the law and the prophet, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." Basically, I put the scripture there. It's not talking about Yeshua here, but it's showing that the common practice is, of course, for Jewish people to read the law and the prophet in the synagogue, at least back then, depending on what synagogue you go to today, from ultra-Orthodox to Reconstructionist and whatever in between, they might be more or less reading of actual Bible and more or less reading of the prayer books, as you find in other religion as well. But at least back then, in the first century, reading the law and the prophets was very, very important. Now, we're done with the New Testament for now. That's it. Okay? Now again, this is not because we don't believe in it. We believe in it very much. But right now, we're going to do a gospel presentation from the Hebrew Scriptures. So, we're going to look at, you can divide the gospel presentation in many different ways. But the way I divide it, I'm going to read you the headlines and then we'll look at the Scriptures. It's divided into seven sections. God loves men and all mankind be blessed. And wants all mankind to be blessed. Yeah, I'm missing words here. 2, man is separated from God by sin, by nature and by will. 3, the result of sin and separation from God is spiritual death. 4, man cannot be reconciled with God through his own good deeds. 5, God has provided a way to reconcile us with this, with Him through the atoning death of Yeshua as a free gift. 6, man can be saved by accepting the atoning death of Messiah by faith. And 7, man needs to repent of his sins and accept Yeshua's saving death by faith through prayer. So, now we go back and we go through each one. And so basically the first one is, I don't know why I'm missing words here, because it should say God loves man and all and wants all mankind to be blessed. So several of the scriptures I have here, first of all, Deuteronomy 6:3, God promised blessings to the Jewish people if they would obey Him. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your father, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. So those are generic scriptures, so to speak. They're, you know, you're not going to find, you realize you're not going to find any mention of Jesus by name in those in the Old Testament. But as this is a gospel presentation from the Old Testament to witness to Jewish people, this is something that we should develop the concept of the message of the gospel. Did you want a set of notes? There you go. We should develop we're on page 2, bottom of page 2. Develop the message, and so first we start with a generic idea that God, you know, God loves man and He wants all men to be blessed. Psalm 16:11, the Lord brings fullness of joy and His way is the path of life. And the scripture says, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. So here we're told from the Jewish scripture that in God's presence is fullness of life. Purpose. But you have to make sure that you're in God's presence. And of course, that's going to... It's going to change in the next section, because we find out in the next section that man is separated, but we're not there yet. So in God's presence is fullness of joy. Top of page 3. Psalm 36:7 through 10. The loving kindness of the Lord is excellent. How precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Again, this is a good scripture that describes the loving kindness of the Lord and how you can have this in your life. But again, each of the scriptures will show the person you're talking to that there needs to be a connection, a real... communing, you know, a fellowship between God and the person who wants to experience that. Isaiah 41:10, the Lord provides peace, courage, strength, and endurance when we are struggling with life's many problems. And the scripture is, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So this is our first... You know, this is A on the, you know, A through G, you know, 7 different points. This is the first one. God wants to bless man, wants to bless mankind, and those verses show that God has a lot to offer to man, you know, loving kindness and support and strength and peace, and he's willing to do it, but that's how it begins. But then very quickly in the Bible we find out that we messed up. Man is separated, that's the second point. Man is separated from God by sin, both by nature and by will. What do we mean by nature and by will? Can somebody tell me what we mean by that? Separated by sin, both by nature and by will.
Well, because we're born in sin, we have a sinful nature when we're born.
So the born in sin would be by nature. Yeah. We're born that way. And by will is because we want to add to it.
Yeah, we want
that's right. We want to add to it because that's who we are. That's who we are. So we need help. Okay? Now, we're separated from God. So all this good stuff that's promised in the first section, can we get it? Well, maybe. Maybe, but for right now, I mean, of course, we know we can get it, but it's down at the end of the story. For right now, we find out that, you know, you tell your friend or the person you're talking to, this is all the good stuff that God has offered to you, but then you go, man is separated from God by sin, by nature, and by will. Job 15, 14 through 16, we see that in God's sight, man is completely unclean. What is man that he should be pure? Or he who is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he puts no trust in his holy ones, and the heavens are not pure in his sight. How much less one who is detestable and corrupt, man who drinks iniquity like water? So, no one is righteous but God. Psalm 53:24. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When God restores his captive people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. Psalm 133:3-4, we see that we cannot stand before God if our iniquities are counted against us. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. So now we're going a little further. We find out that men can have a relationship with God. That was the first part. But there are iniquities that put us, that separate us from God. We cannot be reconciled. But there is forgiveness. God can forgive. But we don't know yet how is that going to work. So a few more scriptures about the fact that nobody can justify himself in God's eyes. And do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living is righteous. And then the next one, Ecclesiastes 7:20, is even worse, or better, whichever you want to look at it. But, you know, worse in the sense of how it describes us. No one man is without sin. Anybody tells you, well, I don't believe in sin. And you'll talk to people, Jews and non-Jews, say, well, I don't believe in sin. Well, God does. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. If sins is a false concept, then what do we make of this verse? And that, of course, is something you need to ask your friend, the person you talk to. Always put the burden of proof on the person arguing with you about something. Do not give them the answer. Do not tell them where to look. Tell them where to look. But put the burden of proof on them. So, well, I don't believe in sin. Read that scripture, the word of God will not return void, and say, what do you make of that? What do you make of that? What does that mean? There's not one man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. And you can tell your friend, by the way, you realize that somebody who never sins is somebody who continually does good. In other words, if you're kind of good, it means that in between the being kind of good, you're being kind of a sinner. And if you're not continually doing good, then you failed. And if you failed once, you've fallen short. And if you fall short, you're separated. It's bad news. But wait, it gets better. It gets a little worse, and then it gets really better. That's what I like to, you know, when I tell people, it gets a little worse, but then it gets, the end of the story is the best part. A few more verses about the depravity. All our righteous deeds are like filthy rags, and we can add an S to the word deeds here. Those are my typos. I mean, without my typos, they wouldn't be my notes, you know. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. So, We can do a lot of good righteous deeds, but to God it's not going to amount to anything, and none of us can be continually good. So it shows that, you know, the condition of man. And then of course Jeremiah 17:9, describing the human heart, which is more deceitful than all else. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I think God can, but you know, sometimes we don't understand our own heart. So one was God loves man and wants all mankind to be blessed. Two was man is separated from God by sin, by nature, and by will. We're born into sin, like you said, and then we continue sinning just to maintain our condition, because you have to maintain a certain status of a sinner. So we continue sinning to maintain that. Three, the result of sin and separation from God is spiritual death. Isaiah 59, 2 and 3, we see that God hates sin and cannot have fellowship with sinners. So God wants to have fellowship with us so that he can bless us with all the things that are listed in the Bible, that we looked at a few very quickly. But sin is part of who we are. So because of that, number three, the result of sin is separation from God and spiritual death. God hates sin, cannot have fellowship with sinners, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Now, when it says it does not hear, I think it really it means he does not listen. Because God can hear. God can read your heart. God can see what we're doing right now. God is not going to go like, you know what, since Olivier sinned and the first sin that he committed, I can't hear. I don't even know where he is. I can't hear. I don't know. Of course he can't hear. He's not listening. He can't hear in the sense that he can't hear if you pray to him, if you talk to him. He's not paying attention. He's hearing it, but it's not registering because first you have to come clean. And we're going to see in a minute how we do that. So, did I read this one? Let me see. Isaiah 59, 3, 2 and 3. Okay, it does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. Jeremiah 31, 30, we see that the punishment for sin is death. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Everyone will die for his own iniquity. That's a pretty powerful verse. Ezekiel 18:4, the sinful soul will surely die. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die. So death, spiritual death, the separation between God and man results in spiritual death. And that's what we see here. So God wants to bless. God wants mankind to be blessed and to be happy and to be fruitful and all those good things. But because we find out that we are sinners by nature and by will, and sin separates us from God, so there's nothing we can do, so might as well go home and commit suicide. That's it. We're done. Yes?
I just wanted to ask a question about Jeremiah 31:30. Could you clarify that a little bit as to how the second part of that sentence fits in?
Sour grapes? Is that
what you're talking about? Yeah.
I think that this is, I would have to, I think it's just a parallelism. You know, like everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will sit on edge.
Okay.
You know, I think it's just like a
cause and effect.
Yeah.
Yeah, or you know, sometimes you have like you know, like it's repeated. It's a parallelism. It's that's what it's called. You know, you repeat the same concept using different words. I think that's. I don't see. I mean, do you see something else?
No, I just wondered if there was some contextual cultural thing that.
No, except that a lot of doctors and dentists are Jewish, but as the teeth, but no, I'm just kidding. No. I'm just kidding. No. This has nothing to do with that. No, I think it's just a parallelism right there.
Yeah.
So man cannot be reconciled with God through his own good deeds, and boy, do we try. Not us, because we have a relationship with Yeshua, but that is basically the rest of the world, the Jewish people, and every other religion in the world. That's exactly what they try to do, to be reconciled with God through their own good deeds. Now, good deeds are good by nature. There's nothing wrong with good deeds. As a matter of fact, we believers, followers of Jesus, are asked to do good deeds, not to be reconciled to God, but because he has reconciled us to him by the death and resurrection of Yeshua, we are asked to do good deeds because that's how we show that we are different and we're really serving him and making a difference for the world, for the kingdom. But to do good deeds to be saved, which is the rest of the world's approach, is not going to get you anywhere. Unless you do good deeds and you can be righteous and continually do good without sinning. The only person who could possibly have done that was Jesus himself, but then he kind of cheated because he was God in the flesh. Not cheated, but he would be the only one that would qualify for that. So Job 14:4, no one can make something clean out of something unclean. Okay? Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. That's basically what the verse says. Or Psalm 49:7, we see that no man can redeem another man. That's important too. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. All people basically will be responsible for their deeds. When we come before God at the judgment, all of us were saved. We're not going to lose our salvation, but we're going to have to give an account to God of how we took care of what He put on our path and in our hands, and you know what kind of stewards we were. Those who do not put their trust in Yeshua for their sins, that time will not be the time when they're going to say, "Well, I mean, I didn't want to offend this person. I did it for the other person." God is only going to be interested in that person. And says, "Why? I'm talking to you right now. Well, I'm Jewish. I didn't want to offend my parents. You know, they're Holocaust survivors, and I didn't want to believe in Jesus because it was too hard for a Jewish person." I'm sorry. It is a hard concept. We've already gone through the concept of the Holocaust and how difficult it is to even discuss. But the reality is, when people come before God at the judgment time, there's not going to be any excuse. You cannot be able to redeem anybody, or everybody is going to be speaking for themselves. Okay, and that's the way God is gonna do it. And it shouldn't be a surprise. It's in the Word. It's not gonna be like, "I didn't know." No, it shouldn't be a surprise. Proverbs 20, verse 9, no one can say they are free from sin. Who can say, "I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin"? You can't do it to yourself. You can do it to others, and you can't do it to yourself. It's like, you know, the people use the analogy, the picture, the word picture, that a brain surgeon cannot operate on himself. As good as he is, he cannot operate on himself. So it's the same idea here. We cannot take our sins away from ourselves. We cannot do it to ourselves. And I cannot do it. If I wanted to do it for Paul, I couldn't. Okay? I can't do it to others. I can do it to myself. Nothing man can do will wash away his sin. Jeremiah 2:22. Although you wash yourself with lye and such, and use much soap, the stain of your iniquity is before me, declares the Lord God. Next point is, God has provided a way to reconcile us with Him through the atoning death of Yeshua as a free gift. Now, here, I do mention the name of Yeshua. So, how do we get to Yeshua from these verses? At this point, you know, you mentioned that Yeshua is the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And you say, "I believe that these verses I'm about to share with you show that there is a way for us to be reconciled to God." And let me read the verses to you, and you'll see where it leads. First of all, the atonement for sins is only through blood sacrifice. Only through blood sacrifices. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you for on the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." So that's a very important verse, especially for Jewish people, because we don't have a temple anymore. So Jewish people will say, "Well, you know, we do different things now," but say, "Well, you just let's just ask the question. Where is the temple for the atonement, for the blood sacrifice?" Well, we don't have it anymore because Judaism changed after the destruction of the temple. And Rabbi Yohanan ben Zakkai got together with a bunch of rabbis, and they decided that instead of doing sacrifices at the temple, now we could do good deeds. We're back to the good deeds now. Good deeds, prayer, fasting, and all those good things. And then you would have to ask your friend, who gave Rabbi ben Zakkai and his followers the right to change the Word of God? Because this is not what the Bible said. The Bible didn't say, do it this way until the temple is destroyed. Mm-hmm. Yes?
Could you use the verse in Genesis of that, that God told Abraham he would provide a sacrifice, and that would be Yeshua. when Isaac was going to be, when he was going to offer up Isaac, he said,
Genesis 22, was it the Akedah, the sacrifice of Isaac?
Right.
Use it for what? Well, it's kind of a type. It's a type. Yeah.
Right.
You could say, you know, God provided the sacrifice.
Well, he said he would provide. He said he would provide the sacrifice.
Right.
He did that then, and he says, "I will provide the sacrifice," and that's what he did with Yeshua for us.
Right. Yeah. It
well, I guess you couldn't use it for that, but.
Well, I mean, you know, that, but there is also, you know, it could get confusing because there's also the idea of doing this in faith and in being willing to kill your firstborn, and this might get a little confusing to a Jewish person. It's not bad, but it might get a little confusing because there's several concepts that are going in parallel at the same time. But the provision of the sacrifice is not a bad idea.
Yeah,
it's not a bad idea.
Most of them know that.
Right.
Yeshua was the sacrifice, you know, we said it was the sacrifice. So.
No, most Jewish people would not look at the sacrifice of Isaac and think it's of Yeshua. They would not make the connection.
That works for me with Irene Levy. She knew when I told her that.
Okay, well, that's not the norm, okay? She might have heard it from somebody
her
before.
Dad. She said her dad. I said, where did you hear it? And she said her dad had told her.
Interesting,
she was
because
yeah.
I don't recall any Jewish person in the years that I've been sharing,
mm-hmm.
and that when I talk about the sacrifice of Isaac, that it would go like, well, it's a type of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That they don't make the connection.
No, but see, I made the connection, and then she knew.
Yeah, but
knew
but there's one thing with agreeing with you, and there's another thing with saying
right.
like, oh yeah, I've heard that before. You made it sound like she had heard it from her dad.
She did hear from her dad. What? I don't
anyway,
know,
anyway, that. Okay. But all that to say that there is a potential. We can use that verse, but we don't necessarily need it. But it's not a bad verse. I mean, if you're gonna.
It just happened when I was talking to her.
Yeah, if it stays in the old covenant, it's good. You know, as long as you can, you keep tracking with the story. You know, those are not the only verses I'm giving you here. They're just a selection of verses. There's a lot more, and I'm sure as we go through, you all can probably think of some that you know that would work as well that you can add to that list. It's just a little bit of a structure, like a skeleton outline, and we fleshed it out with a few verses, and then you can add more as long as you don't go into the New Covenant for the purpose of witnessing to a Jewish person. I'm not saying we shouldn't go to the New Covenant. I'm always afraid that somebody's going to listen to the recording and just pick it up and take it out of context and go like, don't go to the New Covenant. This guy doesn't believe in the New Covenant. And then they just drop the whole recording. You know, they picked it. So I got to always make sure I say that. We do believe in the New Covenant. But right now we're looking at the gospel from the Old Covenant, like Paul and Philip and Yeshua did. Psalm 49:15, God has promised to redeem the soul from death's power. God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Isaiah 43:11 and verse 25, only the Lord can provide salvation and forgiveness and forgive man's sin. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So the Lord does that. The Lord does that. Now, of course, we get into the Isaiah 53 passage, 3 through 12. And that's when you read that passage to your friend and you say, I have a couple of verses here. It's a little longer. And I've done this many times. And I've done this many times with Jewish people. And it never fails. I tell them, I want you to listen to what I'm reading and put everything aside. Don't even worry about where it's from. I'm going to read a story. I'm going to describe an event. And see if you can kind of figure out what I'm talking about. And I read, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. You can add on the subtitle here, Isaiah 53, 3 through 12, the whole scripture you can add here is 52:13 through 53:12. If you want to read the whole passage, because it talks about the whole crucifixion and the whole thing. And so 52:13 through 53:12, that's the whole complete passage that we commonly refer to as Isaiah 53. That passage, I have read it many times to Jewish people. The reaction is always the same: angry, surprised, flabbergasted, upset, whatever. But it's always for the same reason. You just read to me about Jesus. I don't believe in the New Testament. That's always what I get.
Wow.
But wait.
So they know that it's about Jesus.
Try it with a Jewish friend. Says, I want to read something to you. I want you to tell me if you understand what it's talking about. You read the whole passage.
So they know enough about Jesus' story.
Oh, who doesn't? Who doesn't?
Okay.
Who doesn't? Everybody in the world, he's the most famous person in the world. Everybody in the world knows that Jesus was crucified, died on the cross, okay? And they might not believe that what he did actually was efficacious, but they believe that he died because some people say that he died for his people to take their sins, and that makes no sense, it's crazy. That's the next step. But the story is understood. And when you read Isaiah 53, 52:13 through 53:12, to a Jewish person, if they really pay attention, they'll tell you, like, well, it's Jesus. I mean, I did that last time with an Israeli friend of ours who had come to a Bible study for 5 years. And several times, yeah, I would corner her, two or three times I cornered her into kind of making a decision. She said, well, I don't know. You know. So one day she came to my house, and I pulled my, she teaches Hebrew, so I know she can read Hebrew. She's from Israel. So I pulled my Tanakh, and I said, hey, you know, English and Hebrew, and I said, read this for me, and every line, stop and give me your translation. Don't read the English. I want your translation as you kind of spitting it out every line. So she started in Hebrew, you know, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And of course, she gave me her translation, so she used her own words that maybe a little different, but it was right on. She was not trying to change the meaning. She was being very honest. And she read the whole thing. And she stopped in the middle. At one point she read, and she goes, yeah, it's Jesus. I didn't even ask her. I didn't even say. She stopped. She said, yeah, I know it's Jesus. I said, is it really? She goes, well, it looks like it. I said, why? But it's not my Bible. I mean, it's my book here on my shelf, but it's the Jewish Bible. And nobody put that in. It was there 700 years before Jesus came. 700 years before crucifixion even existed. Yet it says he's going to be pierced. So this is a very powerful passage. Isaiah, we're having a campaign right now. It was all the whole month of March. Now we're doing follow-up of Isaiah 53 with giving away books and everything on, because this is, you know, the book title is Isaiah 53, this chapter will change your life. It's true. It's one of the most powerful. Do not underestimate Isaiah 53. It's just amazing. Try it with a Jewish friend. If you have that relationship, you know, don't go on the, you know, the wait at the door of the synagogue on Shabbat and say, hey, I want to read something to you. Do you have a minute? No. Start with some kind of a relationship you have with your friend. Say, I want to read something to you. Tell me what you think it is. They'll tell you. This might stop right there. Okay. Don't get too excited. They might just go like, Yeah, it's Jesus. But wait, it's your Bible. Say, well, whatever. I don't believe in Jesus, but it's Jesus. But get them, plant
a seed,
a doubt in the mind of the person that, how can it be Jesus if it's in the Jewish Bible? Well, that's what I've been telling you all along. Jesus can be found in the Bible. So let's continue. So now you go to the next step. You say, man can be saved by accepting the atoning death of Messiah by faith. So now you see that the Lord is going to take care of it. And then apparently this picture of the humiliation and the suffering and the death and the resurrection, because in that passage at the end of Isaiah 53 here, the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. And then, in the same breath, he will see his offspring. Wait a minute. I thought he was dying. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. In the same passage, you're in the same breath. You have death, and then, but he'll be back. I'll be back. So we've got death and resurrection in that passage as well. Now, this passage is loaded with meaning. And it is one of the strongest messianic prophecies we have in the Old Testament. And guess what we're doing in the fall? Messianic prophecies. So we will take Isaiah 53, we'll dissect Isaiah 53 in the fall. Probably we'll take at least a lesson or two just for that verse alone, just for that passage. So that's why I wanted to do it justice and take the time and do it into a separate class. But that's a very important passage. So, man can be saved by accepting the atoning death of the Messiah by faith. Of course, the famous passage is in Genesis 15:6. Abraham was the righteous was righteous in God's eyes only because of his faith. You can take the out. Abraham was righteous in God's eyes because of his faith. Then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Nahum 1:7, the Lord provides security to those who trust in him. Trust in the Lord. Have faith in the Lord. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. So you have to have faith in God to be able to trust him and take refuge in him. Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous man lives by faith. Behold, that's the verse. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Okay, so righteousness depending upon our faith in God. At least in that passage, we talk about God, but in our own life, we talk about our faith in what Yeshua did for us. And at this point, it's okay to start talking about Yeshua without quoting any verses of the New Covenant. You can still say, this, when you talk about Isaiah, which is the fifth point, God has provided a way to reconcile us with him through the atoning death of the Messiah. You can, instead of Yeshua, I would, right there, I would change it. I change my mind. Executive decision. In the title, top of page 6, change the atoning death of Yeshua to the atoning death of Messiah. Because now you still, the heading, the very top, second line of the subhead. Because now you're still allowing your friend to track with you without really making him or her cornered into, you're just trying to convert me. I knew this was coming to Jesus eventually. So we're still pushing the concept of a need for atonement, which is a very biblical concept, and we start with Leviticus 17:11, the life is in the blood, and you can even talk about you can even talk about the Passover if you want, the fact that the Passover was fulfilled by the death of Messiah. Depending on how much you know about the Passover, right now somehow it's in my head because I've done about 600 seders in the last 2 weeks. So, but that's a good thing to discuss. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Although that in itself is a verse from the New Covenant. But it's a concept that's found in the Passover, which is in the Old Covenant. So, yes?
Then do they, when you talk about that, then do they say...
About what?
About the atonement.
Mm-hmm.
Then do they say, yeah, but we don't have to do that anymore?
Well, first of all, a lot of Jewish people don't super familiar with the atonement. Remember, 85% of the Jewish people in the world have no concept of anything biblical.
Yeah.
I was a perfect example of that. Before my wife started to witness to me, the way I like to describe it is I didn't know Hanukkah from Isaiah. Whatever. I don't know. Impossible for me. If you said, you know who Isaiah is, I would have said, no. Never heard of him. I heard of Moses. I heard of Noah. I heard of Jonah in the well, because we hear those stories, the kids' stories. But Isaiah, Jeremiah, never heard of him in my life. I never went to synagogue, okay? So that kind of helps, towards the not knowing anything. But so when you talk about the need for atonement, the need for blood sacrifice, some Jewish people will be familiar with that. And those who are familiar with that will probably be also familiar with the concept, with the idea that it's over, it's been changed. But it's like, it's been changed not because biblically there's been a shift, it's been changed because the rabbis were cornered into having to make a decision. We can't do sacrifice anymore, yet we have to do something, so what do we do? Let's come up with something. It became works, only works. So, and that was, that happened in 980, when basically Rabbinic Judaism took over. Rabbinic Judaism is modern-day Pharisaic Judaism. Okay, the Sadducees died. No more. The next generation, basically, was within a generation or two, they were gone, because the Sadducees could not function without a temple. It's not even they could come up with a back door or let's try something else. The Pharisees were willing to compromise. The Sadducees could not compromise. The way their religious structure, their religious life was structured, so to speak, they could not compromise. So without a temple, they disappeared. There's no more Sadducees today. Modern day rabbis today are the descendants, so to speak, of the Pharisees. Okay. Man needs to repent of his sins and accept Yeshua's saving death by faith through prayer. Psalm 32:1-5. The confession of sin brings forgiveness and justification. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So there is a need for confession. God has mercy on those who confess their sins. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Now, at this point, your friend is going to, you've got the whole gospel here, the concept of God loves man and wants to have a relationship with man. Man is a sinner and has separated himself from God. Man cannot save himself. God provided a way for man to be saved. Man has to accept that way by faith, through prayer, repentance, and then move on and be saved. So that's the whole gospel right there. At some point, you're going to have to introduce that the person you're talking about is Yeshua, because your friend could say, well, I talk to God every day. I tell him I'm sorry for what I did, so I guess I'm okay. Well, that's when you have to kind of break the news and say, well, it's good to talk to God, but remember, early on we said that God doesn't hear us because of our sins, and he has provided one way, and the one way he's provided is through Yeshua of Nazareth. This is what we're talking about here. In Isaiah 53, this whole description. Now, if your friend says, well, how do we know it's Yeshua? How do we know it's Jesus? I mean, Jesus is not for the Jews. He said, well, because God seems to be talking about a providing a way here. Those verses say that he wants to provide a way for us to be reconciled to him. It seems to be what the Messiah is all about. What if What if this Messiah, this Redeemer for mankind and for the Jewish people, for mankind, what if this Redeemer could be found also in the Old Covenant? What if, you know, now we know what we need to do to be reconciled to God. God has given us a recipe. What if the person that we need to put our trust in was also described specifically, clearly in the Old Covenant? Would you be willing to look at that with me? And the person, if they're interested, they say, well, sure. If they say no, they're not interested. They just want to waste your time. And it happened to me more than people saying, sure, let's sit down and do it. But when a person says, okay, show me where it is, then you have to be prepared, which we'll do in the fall. Because we're going to look at, you know, we're going to look at the humanity of Yeshua, the divinity of Yeshua, or the deity of Yeshua, his virgin birth, his place of birth, the fact that he would be a prophet, the fact that he is going to be from the tribe of Judah, the fact that he's going to be from the line of David, all those things. And the way I like to talk about it is, we paint a picture. I know I'm an artist, so I like to paint pictures. So we talk about painting a picture of the Messiah. We start with Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, a human being. That's the first messianic prophecy. He's a human being. We don't even know if it's a he at this point. A human being. And then we go into Genesis. We find out that in Genesis 49:10 that he's from the tribe of Judah. So looks like he's going to be Jewish. So now we've got, if you take the Jewish order of the messianic prophecies from the Jewish Bible, you find out that he's a man from the tribe of Judah, so he's Jewish, he's going to be from the line of David, and he's going to be born in Bethlehem, and on and on and on and on and on and on. And the odds, when you're done with all those, you can tell your friend, you know what? All these things are painting a picture. And the picture it's painting can only be one person. It's got to be Jesus. It's got to be Yeshua of Nazareth. And if we have to put our trust in the one who's going to come to redeem humanity and be the atonement for mankind, for the Jews and the non-Jews, to be in right standing with God, and if that person, as we, we were tracking through the Old Testament, seems to be only, only being fulfilled by the person of Jesus of Nazareth, then we need to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I mean, it sounds easy, right? Well, it's not, because there's going to be many roadblocks. But the roadblocks will be much greater if you can't track through the Old Testament, and if the person tells you, well, show me where in the Old Testament you can find Jesus. And you tell them, well, not by name, but by office, by ministry, what he did for us. And we're going to start with mankind, man, Jewish man, line of David, and then it's coming into focus more and more and more and more and more and more. And then by the time you're done with all the messianic prophecies, you get a clear, crisp color, 3D, HD. Is there anything else? No, that's it. Picture of Yeshua of Nazareth. But that takes time. Okay, so that's what we're gonna do. I'm done with the. I knew this was gonna be a shorter lesson tonight because we're just reading scripture. But that's a good outline to have. If you wanted to put this into a smaller version. And have it on the inside of your Bible or something, let me know and I can email you that lesson and you can reduce it in Microsoft Word. It's a Microsoft Word document. You can reduce it and make it a one-pager. Sometimes you have to have a little something on the, reduce the space or, whatever. If you're interested, email me. You have my email address and then I will send you that and just reduce it and use it on the inside of your Bible. Is that something you wanna have? Any questions?
pretending, like we're so mean to you, and you're the biggest martyr in the world.